Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your many blessings to us. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to be mothers, and yet what a huge responsibility it is. It's a blessing, but it is a responsibility to raise these children, whether we have one or whether we have eight. It's a huge responsibility, and it requires a lot of work and a lot of leaning on you, because we can't do it without your help, and we all know that. And I just pray that you'll help us to learn, even me as well, even though my kids are older. I just pray that you'll continue to teach us and just help us to realize that we will give an account one day of how we raised our children, whether we did it for your honor and glory, or whether we did it just in the flesh, or whether we did it lazily or whatever, but we will give an account. And so I pray that you'll just work in our hearts this morning and help us to learn more about you and learn more about what your word has to say about our children. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we talked last time kind of like about the difference between Christian parenting and non-Christian parenting. And I remember when my kids were little, I used to wish somebody could just say, like, if they lie, do this to correct them. So there's going to be more practical stuff as we get into the book, but the beginning part really is the most important part, because it's talking about why we're parenting, how we're parenting, and honestly, that's where it has to start. Truthfully, it has to start with us relying on the Lord. I know all of you have experienced that. I've said this before, on days when I have gotten up, not spent time with the Lord, my kids got on my nerves more, I was much more impatient, I lashed out when I shouldn't have, and it's because I was trying to do it in my own strength. So, it wouldn't matter if I had, if I had a specific list of, here is, you know, even if it was spelled out in the Bible, you know, if your child throws a fit, here's what you do, it still would not matter. Even if we did all that, if we weren't doing it in the Lord's strength, it would still be a failure. And honestly, it is daunting to think about the fact that we will give an account someday for how we raised our children. I was thinking recently about the fact that sometimes, you know, we might say, I don't like the way my kid is, or, you know, whatever. And I was thinking that over, and honestly, a big majority of how our children behave is a result of how we parent. Like, that's hard to think about. Now, are some children more strong-willed than others? Yes. But still, a large portion of how our children behave, how they act, is a result of us. They come out of the womb as sinners. They can't, teach themselves to love the Lord. They cannot teach themselves to obey their children. So if they do not listen, that's because we don't make them listen. Like that's that's a hard thought to swallow. Trust me, someday when your kids are the ages of mine, you're going to look back and say, oh, I wish I could have done this differently and this differently and this differently. Heather's got older ones. I'm sure you see that as well. It truly is the hardest, most rewarding job you'll ever have. You do not get paid physical money. You don't get days off. But it is a job. It's work, you know. It's hard work. There are so many times where I just wanted to pretend I did not see whatever my child did, because that meant I needed to get up. But if I pretend I don't see it, then I'm doing them a disservice, you know. I don't know what your thoughts are on this, but if you tell your child it's time to go, or if you tell them to stop doing something, or you take something away from them, if they throw a fit, that has to be addressed. Like, if we just excuse it, I've done it. I have excused it because I was tired. of just constantly, you know, being on duty. But if we, every bit of that is sin. And it's not enough to just say, stop, come on, you know. We have to discipline and we have to correct. If we don't, then we're just allowing them to continue acting however they're acting. So the book has a really good chart, or like a, I guess it's just a chart, but it talks about the difference between parental self-focus or parental God-focus. Okay, so as a parent, is it hot in here now? Maybe it's just because I'm standing up here. But it talks about the difference between whether you're parenting focused on yourself or whether you're parenting focused on God, okay? And there's some really good analogies here, okay? So what is the purpose of love? Is it to bring glory to the parents for raising such a successful, smart, good child? If we're honest, we all love to hear somebody say, like, oh, your child is... That's rare because usually they tell you all the bad things your kids do. I have always tried, if I caught a kid doing something really good, to tell the parents. Because sometimes it can get discouraging because people love to tell you the bad things and not the good things. But so if we're focused on just our parenting skills, then we're doing it to bring glory to us. So that people will look at our child and say, oh, and that's our flesh. I mean, who doesn't want your child to be like the model child and always say yes and no, or no ma'am and yes ma'am and always come right when mommy says? Well, yeah, that's our flesh wants us to do that. But the difference in a God-focused parenting is we want them to do that, not so we look good, but to bring glory to God. That really has to be the ultimate goal. We want to bring glory to God for His unmerited grace and wisdom that enables imperfect parents, which is what every single one of us is. I have three children, and most and mine are older than most of your kids, and I am an imperfect parent still. Okay, I don't have all this figured out. But we want to do it through God's strength. We want to raise godly children, not so we look good, but so that He looks good and He gets the glory. What's the purpose of discipline? If it's parenting focused, or, you know, self-focused, then our reason for parenting is to punish wrong behavior, to prevent parents from being embarrassed or disappointed, to make the child easier to live with, and to vent anger and intolerance for our child's immaturity. But if it's focused on God, then here's the way we're going to look at it. We are going to discipline to correct wrong behavior, but it's to instill in your child a love for God's commandments that will help them avoid the consequences of foolish behavior. Children, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They are foolish because they don't know any different, and that's where it's our job to teach them. And if we teach them, then they're not going to have some of those consequences that many of us have, that we wish we didn't have, like, you know, the effects of our sin. They won't have those if we can, you know, teach them to correctly in the beginning. what's the purpose of our motivation? If it's self-focused, it's to instill a desire to fulfill a child's dreams and desires and win the applause of men. And that's our flesh. We want other people to praise us, you know. If it's God-focused, it's to instill a desire to fulfill God's special plan for your child's life and win the applause of God. That's really the only applause that matters. In any part of life, we want to please people. I mean, that's just natural. I can remember a time early in our ministry, we did have Lauren. This has nothing to do with parenting, but... it was an adjustment going to a new youth ministry, and you know, you get the whole so-and-so didn't do it that way, and I was discouraged. And our pastor came over to our house because he knew that some of the things that, you know, had been going on, and he said these words: all that matters is that your pastor is pleased with what you're doing. And the answer to that is 100% yes, because he was my husband's boss. He said, but the ultimate thing is, what really only matters is God pleased with what you're doing? And it's the same way with parenting. We're not doing it to please men. The question is God pleased with how I am parenting my kids? That's the bottom line. And if we can say, I'm pretty sure he's not, then we just need to make the changes. We don't need to beat ourselves up. We don't need to put ourselves in a corner. We just say, today's a new day. Lord, I know that I'm not doing everything I should be for my children, and so I'm going to start fresh today. What about the purpose of training? If it's self-focused, the our purpose will be to develop talents and personality in such a way as to achieve success and status. Now, there are so many people that their one goal for their kid is to have a fabulous career, be able to say they're a doctor. Now, if that's what God wants them to do, that is awesome. But that's where we can be self-focused, where we just, you know, I had somebody say to me one time, like, so now that Jen is done with college, what does she want to do? And I said, honestly, she doesn't really know what the Lord wants her to do, you know. Oh, and somebody said, she doesn't want a career? I was like, nope, she, you know, there she doesn't have like this, and we are totally fine with that. If the Lord had called any of our kids to be doctors or scientists, that's fabulous. The Lord needs Christian doctors and scientists and everything, everywhere. But our biggest goal for our kids was to do what God wants them to do. We never prayed that they would make a lot of money. I'll just give you an example. We had a child in our youth group one time who God worked in her heart, and she felt like God wanted her to be a missionary. Her parents didn't go to our church. She would just come on Wednesday nights. They went to another good church, but her dad literally said to her, no, you'll be poor. You won't have money. And they would not let her go. She went to Bible college, but they would not let her major in missions because they wanted her to get a job where she made money. If the Lord blesses your children with a job where they make money, that's great. But our prayer has always been, Lord, if you want them in ministry, call them to ministry. We would be thrilled with that. If you want them to do something different, that's great too. We're fine with that. So if it's self-focused, a lot of times it is about us wanting status for our kids or, you know, to have a big high-paying job. If it's God-focused, though, then our goal would be to develop God-given talents, gifts, and character in such a way as to prosper and to achieve goals through godly principles and hard work. That's the difference. What's the purpose of example, meaning us being an example to our kids? If we're self-centered, it's to instill a desire to be like us. I want my child to be like me when they grow up. But if we're God-focused, it's to instill a desire to be like Christ, but we're still going to be that example. So if they're following us, which children typically do want to be like their parents, so what does that mean? Are we leading them to be like Christ? If they mimic us, is that going to be, the end result would be that they would be more like Christ? Hopefully that's the case. And then the last one is, what's the purpose of Christian training? If it's selfish motives, it's to enforce rules that will prevent your child from developing undesirable habits and choices. And then it'll be just to influence your child's actions. If it's Christ-centered, it'll be to prepare your child to receive salvation and develop a growing, loving relationship with Christ. And it'll be to influence your child's heart. I still have all those books, and I forgot to bring my basket down, but Haley hasn't, oh, you haven't been here for these classes yet. I have a whole basket of books on parenting, if anybody would like to read them. But and I have one called Shepherding a Child's Heart. Did anybody read that one? Okay. It's a very good book. I'm not sure if I ever read the entire book, but the parts that I did read were very good. I have so many parenting books, and, you know, I would, like, read parts of one and read parts of another, but anyway, I still have all those books up there. I know that nowadays everybody likes to have their own, so you can highlight, Mark, but don't wait around. If it's because you can't afford it right now or whatever, borrow the book. And it's better to just read them. Obviously, this is your first source. But godly Christian parenting books will just have some very practical tips based off of scripture. Okay, so anyway, I have those books. They're always here. They're in my husband's office. So if anybody ever wants to borrow one, feel free. Okay, so why do some parents fail? Failure often occurs when parents focus primarily on rules, correction, punishment, and children's mistakes, rather than giving importance to teaching children about God's love for them. Yes, there has to be rules and guidelines. If we don't, it's total chaos, okay? If there were no traffic laws, imagine what the roads would be like, and they're already crazy enough as it is. So without rules, there is chaos, okay? So there has to be rules, but we need to, why can we not say, okay, the reason you need to clean your room, yes, it's because mommy said so, but the Bible says to do things decently and in order. Let all things be done decently and in order. There's a good reason, biblically, why they should keep their rooms clean. Same reason we should try to keep our house clean, but that's a whole other story.
Yeah.
Glad you can't see mine right now. We need to show them His mercy when they do make mistakes. I'm not saying ignore what you see. That's not showing mercy, okay? But sometimes we might show them mercy by sitting them down after they've disobeyed or they've thrown a fit and they're fully expecting to get a spanking or to go in timeout. And we can explain that, you know what, mommy makes mistakes too. And I'm not going to give you a spanking or I'm not going to put you in timeout today. But that can't be the norm, okay? Because if you do that every time, you're in trouble. So, but often parents choose what is easiest and what seems to be right rather than carefully choosing what is biblical and consequently what is most effective. Pointing out what is wrong and zeroing in on what is wicked is preferred sometimes over patiently taking the time to teach a child to love what is right or having a good thought-provoking conversation. It is much quicker and easier to just say, this is what you did wrong. I've told you 100 times not to do this. And punish them, and then you're done. Instead of taking the time to sit down and explain why what they did was wrong, you know, Jesus tells you to obey mommy. And if you don't obey mommy, then you're not obeying God, that kind of thing. But that takes work. I remember times where I just didn't have time. And especially if you have multiple children, you know, you've got other things vying for your attention and work and all of that. So I understand, but we have to just put in the effort to do it. The assumption is that severe warnings will instill a fear of consequences instead of a fear of God, okay? So, some people have the philosophy that, well, you know, if you give them a spanking, then they're just going to fear the consequence. That's all that's doing. But it's when everything is fit together. Yes, there has to be consequences. There has to be punishment for sin. Why else is there a consequence if you speed? Even for adults, we have consequences. If you're late for work over and over and over, you're losing your job. If you speed, you're getting a ticket or you're going to have a wreck and you're still going to get a ticket. People who drink and drive, they get put in jail or whatever they get, I don't know, arrested or whatever, take their license. Adults have consequences, but then so often we excuse the kids' behavior and we think, well, it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. Their future depends on us. We can raise good kids, but we used to talk about this with our teens. People would say, you know, oh, they're such good kids. But that's not the goal. I want them to be good kids, but more important is for them to be godly kids. And that takes more effort than just a good kid. You can punish, and have a kid that will obey you and will, but then what's going to happen when they're out of the house and they're on their own and mama's not there? So if you haven't developed a relationship with God in their life, then what? Mama's not there, they do what they want to do. Now, I'm not saying my kids, when they get out of the house, they're on their own. They will make their own decisions. They'll have their own standards. But I'm saying we still have to try to develop that relationship with God and not just focus on, you know, rules, because it's more about the heart. And we want them to do what's right, not just because they're afraid mommy's going to spank them or mommy's going to take away TV time or screen time. But you want them to get to the point where they'll do right because they want to please God. Now, when they're 2 and 3, are they thinking about pleasing God? No. They're little. You can say it and say it. But stuff does stick. I don't know if I told you all this or not, but I don't think I did, because I think it happened since the last time we had a class. We've been talking about obedience in our Sunday night class a lot. And we've talked about all kinds of things. You know, when mommy says, clean your room, do you do this? Ugh! Or stomp your foot, and you, the reactions are hysterical. I wish I could record them all, you know. Amelia says her mommy won't let her clean her room. I was like, okay. But the best one was from Felicity. So I said, now remember how we've talked about we don't run at church? And they all, yeah. I said, well, sometimes I see you all running after church and their eyes all get big. And Felicity said, yeah, and we shouldn't do that because you've said that a lot of times. So, they're listening, okay? But when they're little, first of all, they're not Christians. So they don't have the Holy Spirit living in them to lead them and guide them. So what do they have? They have parents. So when they're little, we have to correct, but we want to teach at the same time. And then hopefully as they get older and they accept Christ as their Savior, then they have the Holy Spirit in them. You still have to be parents because they're young and they're foolish, but it's a step-by-step thing, okay? So, the assumption that severe warnings will instill a fear of consequences that will cause a child to avoid sinful and destructive conduct has a couple of issues. So, a conclusion like that ignores the fact that God says, by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Okay, I'm just going to read it out here because that way I'll save time. But Proverbs 16:6, the second part of the verse says that. So it's the fear of the Lord that will keep them from evil. Not the fear of mom, not the fear of dad, not the fear of a spanking or fear of timeout or losing their screen time. Lately, more and more these days, the fear of screen time is probably a bigger thing because that's such a big issue with kids. When I had kids, there was other than TV, there was no screens. But it's the fear of the Lord that's going to keep them from evil. And that is the goal, because you want them to please the Lord. Not simply the fear of consequences. Secondly, emphasizing what is wicked instead of leading a child to God's love ignores the fact that God puts major emphasis on learning what is right over learning all about evil. Okay, it's like when people who count... I don't know what they're called, but people who work with like counterfeit, being able to recognize counterfeit money, they don't study the counterfeit one. They study the real bill. And that way, then they can look at a counterfeit and they can spot it, you know. So it's kind of the same way. We want to focus on the truth, what God's word says, instead of just focusing on the result of their sin, you know, their actions. But if we can focus on what God's word says, you know, why do you act like that? Why is it that every time mommy tells you to clean up your room, or if you ask for something and mommy says no, why do you throw a fit every time? And then you lead them back to, that's because we're all sinners. And they're young. Most of your kids are young, and they're still learning what sin is. I remember the first time I said it in my Sunday night class. I said, you know, are we sinners? And they all said, Chloe's hysterical, though. Chloe is so expressive. No, they all said that. And then I said, well, now wait a minute. Here's what sin is. And I reminded them what it meant. And then this is what they do. And we don't hit. And it goes on and on. And we don't take people's toys. And we don't scream. And we don't, you know. So then they get it again. Oh, yeah, that's what sin is. Okay, so we have to remind them of why what they're doing is wrong, okay? Because that's going to ultimately lead you to a conversation about salvation. If we haven't ever talked about, well, what is sin, or why do you act like that, you know? But But if you do, if you keep that conversation going, that's going to eventually lead into conversations about salvation. They're going to ask questions, you know, from what they've heard at church or what you've taught them at home. And just another thing, so many people view church as the place where they're supposed to learn the spiritual stuff. And it's not that way. If you compare the amount of time that we have them in church, if you're at every service, so they might have, what, 45 minutes in Sunday school, maybe 40. Junior church, maybe an hour, 45 minutes to an hour. And then Sunday night, I have them for some 35, 40 minutes. And then Wednesday night, maybe an hour and 20 minutes. Okay, you add that up. Who's with them the most? Certainly is not church. It's at home. And just recently, Lauren told me that they've been having some behavioral issues with some of their teenagers on Wednesday nights. And one of the moms, whose daughter was a huge problem, said, "How's that going on Wednesday nights?" And Arthur said, "Well, we're having trouble with some of the girls, you know, talking." And she said, "Oh, I'm sure mine is one of them. What are you going to do about it?" And so many people have that mentality that the church is to fix your kids, but the church has your children so far less than you do. And it's supposed to start at home, okay? So it can't just be the church will fix it, because the church is not a fix-all. The church is to complement what you're already doing and come alongside you and help you, but we, you know, the church can't raise our kids for us. Psalm 74, verses 4 through 8 say this, "We will not hide them," talking about God's words and commandments, "from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God." Three truths that we need to teach our kids. There's lots more than that, okay, but this is just three that they point out here. One is to praise the Lord. Do we think about that? That's not often something that we think about. A way that you can do that is almost every time we do family devotions, and we don't do family devotions every single night just because of different things, but Wednesday night, we're at church, we don't do family devotions. We don't do them on Sundays because we're here, you know. But when we do it, almost every time, we take turns giving praises, something we're thankful for. And so that is an easy way to teach your kids to praise the Lord. Now, do your kids naturally think to be thankful? No. Typically what? They're complaining, they're whining. So this is a good way to teach them to praise the Lord. Also, you want to teach them to marvel at God's strength. Sometimes, and I think I was this way in our earlier days of parenting, I wanted to shelter them from knowing about anything bad that was going on. You know, if money was tight and we had a specific need where, okay, Lord, we need money for a certain thing by this date, and please, and we pray, but we didn't always pray with our kids. We just thought like, oh, well, they don't need those big heavy burdens. But the truth is, when we finally realize they need to see that God answers prayer, they need to see God's strength, that he can do anything, whether it's saving a family member, providing money, whatever it is. So show them that God is big and mighty. We sing on Sunday nights the song, "My God is so great, so strong, and they're mighty, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." So let them see what he has done or is doing in your family's life. Don't be afraid to share some of that stuff. Obviously, big, heavy things you don't need to share. But the things that you think, you know what? If we pray for this and they see God answer, what is that going to do to their view of God? So tell them, get them to pray with you. They're going to be so excited when they see God answer prayer. And then the third thing is to remember the wonderful works that God has done. That also can come from going around and taking turns, things you're thankful for. And that can bring up some of the things that God has already done in the past. Remind your kids of what God did. You know what? Let's pray about this. Because remember that other time when we prayed about whatever specific thing? Remember God answered that prayer? So let's pray about this one. And maybe he'll... Now, he's going to answer the prayer. And you want to teach him that too. He's going to answer the prayer. It might be no. But let's pray and we'll see what God says or does. Reasons that we teach these truths. And what time is it? So I want to make sure I don't, if anybody has any questions. Why do we teach these truths? One, we teach so that kids will know about them. We teach it so that our children will set their hope in God, so that they'll know if I come upon a situation in my life that seems hopeless, that I can't handle and I don't know what to do, I can always turn to God. We want to teach them so that they won't forget the works of God. I know people who do things like this. They do a jar for the whole year, and when God does something wonderful or answers a big prayer or a little prayer, and little prayers matter too, okay, that teaches them to pray about even the tiny things. I can't find my dirty bunny, and guess what? Dirty bunny appeared, you know, they found her. So even little things like that, okay, but it teaches them not to forget the works of God. Also, it will keep God's good and gracious, it's so they will keep God's good and gracious commandments, and so they will not become stubborn and rebellious against God. The more you can pour spiritual things into your kids, the better it is. So many people have this mindset that I don't want them to be a goody two shoes. I don't want. The truth is, if they don't learn when they're little to revolve their life around God, to pour their trust into God, they're not going to change when they become teenagers or young adults. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:23 that reproof of instruction is a way of life. And Proverbs 19:18 says, chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. There's a reason the Bible says chasten them while there is hope. There does come a point where you're going to be swimming upstream. I can remember when my kids were little thinking, it's not that big of a deal. You know, there's plenty of time to do this or that, or to teach them this or that. The truth is, so many things are formed and their thoughts while they're young. So the earlier we can start, the easier it will make it when they're teenagers. You hear so many horror stories about people, yeah. Oh, they're teenagers and it's horrible, and you know, well, so are the terrible twos, and so are the, my kids were worse at three than they were at two. You know, there's just, it's stages of life. But the harder you work when they're younger, it does make it easier when they're older. And I have also found too that the harder I worked at home, the easier it made my life when I was in public. So, just throwing that out there too. Don't wait to fight these battles when you're in public. That is excruciating. You know, work on it hard at home, and then it is a little easier when you're in public. Okay, I just reiterate, it's the most important job you're ever gonna do. And, you know, we talked about this, I think, the very first time, but you are raising somebody's wife, if the Lord leads that way, or somebody's husband. That, I just got goosebumps everywhere. Because truthfully, you know, whether your child trust me, I know that everybody has a free will and they choose whether they do right or whether they do wrong. But a lot of it does fall back on us. I want my girls to be godly wives and godly mothers. And a lot of that falls on me, you know, whether I've put in the time and effort. And we've talked about it before, you'll have plenty of me time and you'll wish you didn't have it. When they're grown and you're all by yourself and the house is quiet. My husband always reminds me when I used to complain about the house being a wreck and I just cleaned this and look at it, you know, and he would always quote the verse, Karen, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. we could have no kids, and we could live in this little museum that never gets dirty. I don't want that, though. I'm thankful for my kids, and I know that there are so many people who would give anything to have what we have. To have one kid, two kids, seven, eight, a house full of kids. And for whatever reason, God has chosen not to bless them in that way right now. So, He, for whatever reason, blessed us with children. And we need to not take that for granted. You know, enjoy it while you can. Spend time with them while you can. Because it, you blink and it's gone. And people told me that, and I could not understand what they were saying. I was in survival mode. Now I get it. Heather, you get it? You do.
That's why I have one.
That's why she had one. Well, sorry. I just we would have liked more kids, but clearly the Lord, three was apparently all the Lord thought we could handle. But seriously, it's a daunting task, but it is the most worthwhile effort you'll ever put into something. Think about how much you give to your job. If you love your job, maybe you hate your job. But if you love your job, think about how much effort you pour into your job. And this job is 1,000 times more important. It doesn't stop when you get them to a certain age and you think, now I can breathe easy. I don't know if I told y'all this or not, but one time my husband went to, it was actually a youth workers seminar for a few days. But for some reason, one of the workshops that he went to, the guy was talking about parenting. And he said he had noticed a vicious cycle in their home. He said, when my wife and I are 100% consistent, if they do wrong, we discipline them. If they throw a fit, we discipline them. If they don't obey immediately, we discipline them. And we do it in the right way. We will see our kids' behavior change so much. But what happens is, the kids are, they're pretty good. So then, that one little thing, we just kind of let that slide, and then this little thing, well, they've been really good though. And then we end up right back where we started. And then we have to crack down all over again. And he said, if we would just be consistent constantly, life could be peaceful in our home, you know, and we wouldn't have these vicious cycles. And it's not about the kids, really. It's what we do, you know. So I just encourage you, enjoy every second you can. You'll have a lot of years to do other things to get, I'm not in any way saying don't go get pedicures, but I'm just saying that I was about to say that and I thought that's not what I'm saying because I like to get pedicures too. But I'm just saying, you'll have a lot of years for me time and to sit around and eat bonbons and whatever. And when that time comes, you'll give anything to go back. Oh, I wish I could go back to when my hair was a mess and, you know, and I looked tired all the time and I had bags under my eyes. It's hard to imagine when you're in the middle of it, but it's true. You'll wish for the times when your biggest issues were making them clean up their room. Because as they get older, then you're fighting for their future, truthfully, which way they go, right or left. As much as you can do when they're little, it honestly does make a difference when they're older. Ultimately, they have a free will. They choose whether they walk away from the Lord. After 21 years of working with teens, some of the ones that we poured the most into were the ones that walked away from the Lord. So God gives them a free will to choose. So just because you do the right things, even if they do walk away, but you can look back and say, I have no regrets. I did what I could, and then they had to choose. But the more we can do, my pastor used to say, and I've probably already told y'all this, you cannot make your kid do right. That it is not possible, meaning make the right choices when they're older, especially. But you can create every environment possible. Make sure the environment that you have created gives them every opportunity to grow and to live for the Lord. And then after that, they choose what path they take. So you can lead a horse to water, but you cannot make it drink, okay? But we can at least do all that we can to try to steer them in the right way. And we can only do that with God's help. So put him first, keep him first, and then pray. That's one thing that I wish I had done more when my kids were little. I wish I had prayed for them more, but, you know, begging God for their future too. But it seemed when they're little, it seems like they're little, they're fine, you know. Pray while they're little for their future, for their spouse, if the Lord leads that way. So, okay, I gotta quit talking. It's 10:18. It doesn't seem like we're late. Okay, let's pray and then we'll go. Lord, I thank you so much for these ladies. Lord, I know that every one of them wants nothing more than for their kids to grow up to love you and serve you. Our flesh sometimes does want the praise of men, and it is nice to have someone else see in our child godly qualities or compliment them for doing right. But Lord, I know that it's hard, and yet it's the most wonderful job that you'll ever give us. And so I just pray that you'll help us. Help us not to be lazy in our parenting. Help us to not make excuses for why our kids do this or that. Help us to put in the work and put in the effort. Deny maybe sometimes things that we want to do, or to put in the work that's necessary to raise godly kids. We want them to grow up to love you and serve you, not just so that we look good in front of other people. And so I pray that you'll help us. Help us to encourage each other. It's not an easy job. And so I pray that we'll encourage one another and share with each other maybe prayer requests or struggles that we're having, or ask for advice. And just thank you, Lord, that you give us all the answers we need in the Bible. And then you also have given godly men and women the knowledge to write godly parenting books, to share some things that they did that were a help, or made things, you know, parenting successful, or maybe some mistakes that they made that we can learn from. And so I thank you for that. I just pray that you bless each of these moms. Give them an extra special blessing today, Lord, and just pray they would enjoy the time that they have with their children. And thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus' name.